I think everyone has a copy of the handout. This is one of those subjects that are really fun as a minister to do, because the subject of faith has so many really good scriptures. And again, you flip the Bible and you're going from scripture to scripture. You think, wow, that's a really good one. I haven't heard that one in a little while. And faith is a subject like that. To start off, I thought I would use the doctrinal statement from our STP, the Systematic Theology Project, because I find it has some really good definitions, often taken right from scripture. And it says here, faith is the absolute sure knowledge that God exists. So, if somebody asks you, do you have faith? What they're asking is, do you believe that God exists? That makes perfect sense. There's another part to it. You believe he exists and he will accomplish those things he promised. Again, some people believe that God exists, but they believe that he's gone way off and he doesn't have anything to do with people. And that, again, in my mind is a pretty weak faith. There might be a God, but he has nothing to do with us. It's a sad belief. Faith, belief that God exists and he's going to accomplish what he promised. That's what faith is. It goes on here and says, faith in God means trusting his promises. So there's an aspect of trust that we trust God, and belief that he's in overall control. And it's a major characteristic in the Christian life, and most importantly, it's absolutely essential for salvation. If you don't have faith, you cannot be saved. And again, in our doctrinal statement, our statement of beliefs about faith, it lists some scriptures, and we'll cover them probably in the sermon as well, but for the purposes of now, Romans 1:17 says, for it's in the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith, and it's written, the just shall live by faith. So again, a quote from Paul, talking about how the just are going to live by faith, and it's revealed from faith, so kind of the early faith to faith where we are now. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again, that's telling us that something that's going to build our faith, being sure God exists and being sure he can keep his promises, is hearing God's word. So reading is nice, but there seems to be something about when you hear God's word that's important as well, and it can be building your faith. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So again, we have faith that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ dwells with us. Hebrews 11, we know is the faith chapter, and it talks about all these heroes of the Bible that demonstrated faith. Hebrews 11:1-2, it has a definition. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this time reading through this particular scripture, something kind of jarred in my mind, where it says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony, or in King James Version, a good report. So it's like a report card. Each of us gets a report card from God. And one of the things that allowed the patriarchs, those heroes of the Bible, listed in Hebrews 11, to get a good report was having faith. In James chapter 2 and verse 22 to 24, again, James is one of those books that was sometimes thought of as controversial. Paul talked about how you get salvation from faith. And James seems to talk about works. And so, again, in James 2, 22 to 24, it says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. that he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. And we're going to talk about that subject as we go through the sermon. So at the bottom of the first page, I have a list of all of our doctrines. And interestingly, faith is its own topic. And so today, that's the one that we're going to really focus on. And it's kind of interesting because quite often when I'm doing sermons, I might talk about 10 points of Christian living, and faith might be one of those points. And so it might get a minute or two or a couple of scriptures. Today, we're focusing just on that one topic, faith, and we're going to try to dig a lot deeper than we normally would. Back in the olden days of around 2015, the Ministerial Council of the Church decided that we needed to go through our systematic theology project because it was using some old language. It was written in about 1978 in that time frame, and some of the expressions don't really work today when it's talking about cassette tapes, where people today don't know what a cassette tape was. Back then, it was an example of something that would be really obvious and make sense. But anyhow, they wanted some of the language brought up to date and some fine-tuning done to some of the points of our doctrinal statement, our doctrinal beliefs. And so I got to be part of the team. I was with Van Stinson and Mike James, and the three of us together went through the STP. Now, I, of course, had lots of ideas. One of the ideas I had was we should add, at the top part of the STP, we should add a list of what we're going to be covering. And another idea I had was, and we should have a list of definitions, because quite often the definitions that we might use in the Church of God might be a little bit different from what other churches and groups would do. And so for a while we were pursuing based on doing both of those things. But eventually, they ended up not making it into the final cut. However, for the purposes of this sermon, we have this list of topics covered. And the topic of faith is awesome because it consists of 15 paragraphs. But each paragraph is talking about a different subject. And each subject, if we were to sit here and just to brainstorm, What kind of things would we like to talk about as we talk about faith? Well, the first thing we might want to talk about is the importance of it. Why is it important? Another thing is definitions. There's more than one definition of faith in Scripture. That's interesting. And how about what faith is? Faith is looking forward and not, just being blind. It's looking forward. So faith is based on reality, not just wishful thinking. Other subjects covered: faith in Christ and the faith of Christ. Both concepts are discussed in Scripture, and what's the difference between those things? And then the faith of Christ comes with the Holy Spirit after baptism. God grants salvation to those with living faith. So, if that's God's promise, salvation, then we'd like to know more about what this living faith is all about. Faith motivates action. And then the subject of faith and works. Perhaps one of the biggest controversies in the church is this idea of, are works important? Or is it just faith? And again, when we get to that section, we'll talk about it. True faith can surmount doubt. Is it normal for human beings to have doubt? Yep. And so we'll talk about that and how that impacts or relates to faith. The foremost frontier of faith. That's an interesting idea. What's it going to talk about? Faith that moves mountains. Now hold on. I understand there's a scripture somewhere that talks about faith moving mountains. And it's been 2,000 years since that scripture was given, and I don't see any mountains that are moved. What does it mean to have faith that moves mountains? We talk about perhaps three different possibilities of what's meant there in that scripture. Living faith. Living by faith, we realize that life is in God's hands. So again, we don't just live without God in our lives. We live understanding that God is a key component of our life, and we have faith that God is going to be with us. Building and growing faith makes perfect sense that we want to talk about that. How do we have more faith? How do we build our faith? As Christians, we want to do better. We want to be closer to God. We want to improve. And that's where we'll talk about that. And then the last item, the Bible is filled with examples of faith. We talked about Hebrews 11 being the faith chapter, and it talks about so many different names in Scripture that, in the case of Hebrews, we believe it's Paul that is listing examples of faith all through Scripture. And again, when we're trying to understand more about faith, it makes sense that we look at the examples of faithful people or faithful acts that were done in history. So, with those 15 subjects, and you'll find that I even added one or two more at the end, we'll talk about the subject of faith and how it's important to us. The first one, the importance of faith. The just shall live by his faith. These words were uttered first by the prophet Habakkuk and quoted three times by the apostle Paul. Three times he says the just will live by his faith. Living faith is at the heart of true Christianity. It's absolutely essential for salvation. 1 Peter 1 talks about that. Christ described faith as a weightier matter of the law. In Matthew 23:23, Paul listed it among the three greatest Christian virtues, along with hope and love. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What a powerful scripture. Again, we're wondering, faith, not another sermon on faith, that's not important. Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. Far from being simply a feeling in your heart, the Christian's faith motivates his entire pattern of living. Faith functions as the key of true Christian thought and behavior. Faith is the key. Two definitions of faith. The two distinct meanings of the word faith are found in the English translation. First, when preceded by the definite article, the faith, so when Scripture is talking about the faith, it means the overall system of doctrine and belief accepted by the church, and by extension, the church itself. And there's some examples in Acts that talk about that. So, are you living in the faith? That's one use of the word faith. A different use of it is when it doesn't include the word the in front of the word faith. When used without the article, it means the substance of things hoped for. This is again coming from Hebrews 11, that definition. The evidence of things not seen, which perhaps is the clearest biblical definition of faith. Faith is an absolute belief God exists and a total trust in his statements. So again, faith is not this fuzzy, obscure concept. Faith is these two elements: belief in God and belief he can do what he says he's going to do. So in that way, when we understand that definition, it takes away some of the mystery of, oh, what exactly is faith? Faith is forward-looking and not blind, because quite often you'll hear people that will say, well, you just have to take that on faith, meaning they have no evidence, no proof to be able to show you. You just have to blindly accept that this is going to be the way. And again, if I was here, teaching you about Vishnu or some other god, and I didn't have any proof, I would say, well, you just have to take that on faith, because that would just allow me to lie and say whatever I wanted about this god. True faith, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God the Father, is not just blind. Ultimately, faith deals with God's promises, with the future. It's a trust in things not seen. Of course, belief cannot be blind. It must be built on genuine conviction. It has to come from perceiving God's hand in creation, his work in history, and the experience of his fulfilled promises in one's own life. Sometimes you have faith because of what God has done in your life. You know, he brought me from being a 15-year-old kid doing the stuff that 15-year-old kids do to wanting to go to church. And there's other miracles that I can look back on, times where, you know, I prayed with the minister for, you know, the healing of my infant son who had this horrible whooping cough, and every breath was a struggle. The minister came and he prayed and he said, you know, you'll sleep well tonight, and he did sleep well that night. And so building of faith when you know, God gives instructions, you call for the ministry to pray over someone, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Very encouraging. This is the foundation of faith. So the foundation is seeing God's hand in creation, his work in history, and the experience of answered prayer in our own life. But one does not need faith in what's already been accomplished. So if something has already happened, then you don't have to have faith about it. It's already happened. It's already a fact. Therefore, faith is a willingness to believe God won't fail, even though he hasn't actually fulfilled what's promised. So again, we have faith, for example, that there will be a resurrection. It hasn't happened yet, but we trust that God is going to make it happen because God says it's going to happen. The next point, faith in Christ and the faith of Christ. True faith must come from God and has many facets, though the primary ones relate directly to Jesus Christ. Faith in its simplest but most profound manifestation is a deep personal belief in Jesus Christ, that he's our Savior and that his death paid the individual penalty for our sins. So again, we have faith in both of those items. Faith is having full confidence in the message Jesus brought. This faith in Jesus is the faith in having full confidence in the message he brought, and it's belief that he leads us to baptism. Baptism is merely the outward symbolic expression that we have inward faith in Christ. Before we can be baptized, we first have to have faith that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Paul speaks of this faith in Galatians 2:16 when he remarks, "We have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." Again, justified is one of those technical terms again. I just love to have a nice list of definitions of what the Church of God means by some of those ideas. But justification is that you're made just because Christ's sacrifice covers your sins, so you're reconciled to God. So again, it says justified by the faith of Christ. So the next subject area is that faith of Christ comes with the Holy Spirit after baptism. After baptism, one receives God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. At this point, Christ, through the Spirit, lives in us and empowers us with a growing and internalized godly faith. Since faith is not self-generated, but it's rather the faith of Christ's Spirit in us, it's termed the faith of Christ. This is a faith of Christ that we must express and live in our everyday life. So again, it's not just our own faith that we muster up, but it's the faith of Christ that we received when we received the Holy Spirit at baptism. The next item talks about God grants salvation to those with living faith. The ultimate goal of all Christians is that we want salvation. We want to be part of God's family, we want to be part of his kingdom, and we want to have eternal life. Faith is required for us to have that. God grants salvation to those with living faith. But faith is not an end in itself, but rather the vehicle by which we might obtain salvation. Of course, salvation cannot be earned. either by obedience or faith, nothing man can do would obligate God to grant salvation had he not decided to give man the gift of his own volition and according to certain terms. But God has obligated himself to grant salvation if one has living faith. God says the presence of this faith is counted as righteousness in his eyes and indeed justifies us before God. And we just read about that. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So again, here we have one of those scriptures that lists both faith and works together, and it is talking about the supremacy of faith in that particular example. At the bottom of the page, we'll talk about it a little further. Faith motivates action. So again, as Christians, we can be lazy Christians, we can be dead Christians, we can be low energy. But faith is something in us. Believing that God is there and believing that God is going to fulfill his promises can be something that causes Christians to get up and do a work, to do the work that God's asked of us, preach the gospel to the world. Reach out to those around you. Be a light to those around you. These are things that require action. You can't just be sitting in your comfortable chair watching TV and impacting other people. Faith motivates action. Faith is a motivator. It causes us to live godly lives, and by it, we understand that the one who has real belief and hope in God's promises will demonstrate his loyalty to God by his actions and obedience. Indeed, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And now we get to that difficult subject. I know I have a friend in the church, Sam Licorice. He lives down in the Caribbean right now. And he wrote a book talking about Paul's difficult scriptures. And so sometimes you're reading scriptures and there's these giant arguments in Christianity where whole denominations believe one thing and other denominations believe the opposite. And the idea of what's the role of faith and works in the life of a Christian is really important. It starts out here saying, "The true Christian will obey God and do good works, for faith without works is dead." So again, the true Christian will obey God and do good works. Good works is part of a Christian life, because faith without works is dead. Our good works do not save us, but they demonstrate faith. And that's really what the key is in understanding this argument or this debate that happens between faith and works. What's important to understand is no amount of works earns you salvation. So if the question is, how do we get salvation? We already read the scripture that says it comes from faith in Christ's sacrifice. That's the only way that salvation is available to us. So if the question is, how do we get salvation? Works is not part of it. What you've done doesn't earn you salvation. However, what James points out is, if you have that faith and you have obtained salvation, that free gift from Jesus Christ, because you have faith, works are going to be a natural part of what you exhibit in your life. And so, works isn't what saves you, but because you have faith and you're saved by the gift, works are going to be a natural outcome of that in your life. And so, if there are no good works in your life, is that what causes you to lose salvation? Not necessarily, but if you have faith, works will be a part of your life. And so you need to be putting effort into doing those things that are pleasing to God. Next it says, where James is saying, our good works do not save us, but they do demonstrate faith. So works, the people that are doing works, the people that are preaching the gospel, the people that are being a light to their family and to their neighbors, they're the ones who are demonstrating their faith. To say that I believe God and then not share your belief in God with your family members or your friends is a dead faith. You're not showing anyone. You're not doing works that help in the preaching of the gospel. James wrote, "I will show you my faith by my works," directly contradicting the notion that faith can maintain an exclusively mental spiritual existence devoid of any physical action and behavior. So some people say, "I have faith, and so I'm saved, and I don't need to do anything." And James was pointing out that because you have faith, you will be doing things. It's not, they're not separate. It's faith and works that are required in our life. It's the works don't earn us salvation, but the works demonstrate that we have been saved by Jesus' sacrifice. One who does not obey God and is said to possess dead faith, a trait no better than that of demons themselves, who also believe God exists, but refuse to obey him. Real and true faith will compel a Christian to action. So that's the relationship between faith and works. The next part is going to talk about how true faith can surmount doubt. Has anyone here ever had doubt in their life about their Christian walk? It says, to have real living faith does not mean one will never doubt. Doubt is a normal human characteristic and emotion, and admittedly, the truly begotten Christian is not immune from it. Yet one must contest doubt, not by deluding oneself, but by rehearsing reality. So how do you overcome doubt when you have doubts about your Christian walk? Now, is this the right church to be in? Am I saved? Is this worth the effort? There are many doubts that can creep into our minds and different situations. I mean, a student that goes to school and all of a sudden they hear, that evolution is how all life has appeared. And they hear things like, Noah's Ark, well, that never happened. And they hear things about, even from politicians, where politicians will say, this guy believes in Noah's Ark, or he believes in God. And you know what that means? He's spooky. And again, that's been used by Canadian politicians to put down other politicians, as in, when they say they're spooky, they mean they're Christians. They believe in the Bible. And that should be terrifying voters out there. That's why politicians will say it against other politicians. And so it's important when politicians or teachers or others are trying to put doubts on us that we deal with it, as it says here, by rehearsing reality. And there's a few bullets here that talk about what that means. One, we should return to the fundamentals of biblical belief, to our first love, by thinking thoughts and doing the works we did when we originally converted. Doubt should not undermine faith. Instead, true faith can surmount doubt. So again, don't feel that you've sinned against God because you have doubts. That's a normal human condition. But go back to, what are those two points of faith that we need to understand? What makes up faith? One is belief that God is, that he exists. And two is that God is able to do the things that he says he's going to do. That's what faith is. Faith in resurrection. And this one kind of surprised me a bit, because the idea of faith can be potentially, involved in many areas. What it says here is interesting. It says, God commands, the just shall live by faith in every facet, every area of his life. One must fully live by faith because God made promises which affect virtually every part of man's existence. He's promised to help us in trials, to answer every prayer according to his will, if we are faithful in faith. These expressions of faith are, again, not an end to themselves. Actually, they're secondary when compared to a Christian's main thrust of faith. What's the main thrust of faith? Which is a belief God's promise, belief in God's promise of the salvation by resurrection from the dead. The main thrust in faith is our belief that we're going to live forever, that we're going to have a resurrection. When talking about faith, that's the main thing that we're often thinking about. Does God have a mechanism to grant us salvation? Other areas of faith are important, but only as they contribute to our faith in the resurrection, which underscores eternal life. Paul says, one who does not earnestly hope for the resurrection has faith in vain. Because if we have no hope of being resurrected, then we have no hope at all. It is a Christian's faith in the resurrection from the dead which provides a powerful motivation to our earthly actions. It is this faith and hope in the resurrection which encourages, motivates, and compels the Christian to press onward towards this salvation in spite of trials and disappointments. Now we have this concept, the foremost frontier of faith. And again, it makes me curious, what is the foremost frontier of faith? God's ultimate design is to bring every human being from the human level to the divine level, from flesh to spirit, from a temporary physical existence to an eternal spiritual existence. This is the foremost frontier of faith. It involves the development of character by implementing the use of trials and of our variety of experiences in our human life. God promises for the good life on the physical level, but those promises are always subordinated to the ultimate purpose of fulfilling his main promise on a spiritual level. Because for God, it's all about our spiritual development. So again, we sometimes might wonder, why do you give us so many challenges, God? Why is there so many challenges in my life? Why do I have to struggle every month to, pay my bills and make ends meet? God, you own everything. You could make it really easy. You could just bless me to smithereens, and that would be awesome. But the problem is we learn from our trials. And the idea of if God blesses everyone to smithereens, sometimes they're going to have their heart turned away from God because I'm having too much fun over here to bother coming to Sabbath services. I'm just going to, go out on my jet ski today. And next week I'm going to go skidooing. And next week I'm going to, travel to some, awesome foreign country. And the week after that I'm going to, attend a concert somewhere. There's a million other things you can do with your life. We have faith that God is not going to put a stumbling block in front of us that we can't overcome. God will be with us as we overcome it, but sometimes it means instead of being blessed to smithereens, you need to live with trials because that keeps you close to God, keeps you in prayer to God because it's one trial after another. Other people, they might be able to handle being blessed. And so the hope is that we do live a good life. Scripture promises us a good life if we follow God's ways, but it's always subordinated by the idea that God knows what's best for us. And so sometimes we're going to endure trials and we might shake our head and say, Father, I can read about this trial and learn about it. I don't need to suffer it myself. But sometimes he understands that those lessons learned need to be experienced. So we now come to the other scripture that's listed here. And this is in Matthew 17:20, and it's talking about that topic of faith that moves mountains. It says Jesus makes a powerful statement about faith that puzzles Christians today. Again, this isn't, you know, some prophet or someone else in Scripture. This is Jesus Christ that's making this claim, this promise. So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." A powerful statement from our Savior, our example. And again, he's not saying, you know, "I'm going to move the mountain." He's saying that you can move mountains. And he's saying this to his disciples. We believe Jesus because we know with God all things are possible. And we also know that God's working out his plan on earth. So it's understandable that not everything man wants is good for us or good for fulfilling God's plan in our personal lives. For example, we see Paul was not healed. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul talks about, "I prayed three times and it didn't happen." Is that because Paul didn't have faith or because God saw that there was a reason for not granting that prayer at that time? And Paul explains that God had a purpose for not answering his prayer. I believe it was for, you know, healing of his eyesight, that it would be better. And Paul explains God had a purpose for this so that he would not be too exalted. Paul had dreams about being in the third heaven. I don't know of anyone else in Scripture that's had that that blessing, that vision. And Paul could walk around being, you know, pretty proud of himself, pretty incredible. But God allowed for certain thorns in the flesh, Paul calls them, to help keep him humble. And Paul understood that he needed that. That was what God gave him, was exactly what he needed. We know millions of people pray that they would win a lottery. Yet Scripture says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God because cares for the riches can choke away one's time and relationship with God. I'm trying to remember what the name of the movie was, but there was an example of this happening where I think it was Jim Carrey that was playing God, and all these prayers were coming in, and it was treated like they were coming in on a computer screen. And of course, everyone's praying to win a lottery. And Jim Carrey was getting a little overwhelmed and frustrated, so he just said, "Answer all yes." So everybody won the lottery. Of course, everyone won, you know, $2 or something, because when you have millions of people winning millions of dollars, the part that goes to each person is only a little bit. But it's a kind of an interesting but silly example of how everybody's praying to win the lottery. I just, you know, if I could win the lottery, then life would be great. And so the idea that people pray that they win the lottery, but they don't know that they might not be able to handle that. And that's what's listed here. We know that a rich man, it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God because cares for riches can choke away one's time and relationship with God. A loving God will not destroy his child by giving them foolish or excessive things that would corrupt them. Perhaps one of the greatest statements of faith is when we pray, "Thy will be done." That really, really shows your faith in God, because you're trusting that God knows you well enough to know what's best for you. And again, it's part of what the model prayer that Jesus Christ gave us, something that we should pray for, is that God's will be done in our life. You know us best, Father. So, about moving mountains, faith that moves mountains can be three things. First, I'm sad Margaret isn't here in person, because that word, some might pronounce it as hyperbole, but that's not it, it's hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggeration not intended to deceive. For example, when you come in and you say, "I could eat a horse," people understand. They're not deceived as in, "Oh, Jim is going to need an entire horse. They understand that's exaggeration to say he's really hungry. So faith that moves mountains can be hyperbole. He's not talking about moving an actual, pile of, stone and dirt. He's talking about other things. And it's not, he does it in a way that's not deceiving anyone. Also, so a second way to understand that scripture is it can be a metaphor. Again, metaphor is a figurative way of comparing things. For example, I am drowning in work. People understand when you use that metaphor for drowning that you're not literally drowning. It just means there's a lot, I'm encumbered by this pile of work. And so that's a second way of understanding faith that moves mountains. And thirdly, perhaps someday there will be a mountain in the way that God will literally grant one of his children to move it from here to there just to demonstrate what faith in God can really do. It's not impossible that that might literally take place someday. I believe when it talks about the kingdom of God, the idea of the landscape changing, some mountains being leveled, it's sometimes talked about metaphorically, where it talks about make straight the paths for the Messiah, as in make it so that he can easily get from place to place, so get some of these mountains out of the way. So it's interesting that faith that moves mountains is not something that we lose sleep over, wondering, how come there's nobody in the Church of God International that's moved a mountain this year? Is that a failure of the church? Is that a failure of our spirituality that, a literal mountain hasn't moved? Or is it a case that we can look at what the Church of God International has done and be proud of that? We've reached people that, when they come into church, they're saying, I'm the last person on earth that should ever be here because I have little interest in God and I have little faith, but here I am. I've been called and I'm responding to the call of the Creator and I'm here. That is an example of faith that has moved mountains. The next couple points, living by faith, we realize life is in God's hands. So again, sometimes we as humans can look in the mirror and say, it's about me. I'm strong. I can do things. I work my 5 days a week and then I get my pay at the end of the week. It's all about me and what I've done. And sometimes you can leave God out of the picture. I do my work and I choose to worship over here too. It's all about me. It's my choices. Living by faith, we realize life is in God's hands. It's not about us. A Christian who is living by faith realizes physical promises may be delayed for his spiritual benefit because he knows his life is absolutely in God's hands, but assuredly with our best interests at heart. Some by their faith have been delivered, while others by the same faith have been martyred. And of course, with Hebrews 11 as the example there, I think back at some of the times in Scripture where incredible things happen. The fiery furnace, you have these three Jewish teenagers, I guess, and they speak to the king and they have no fear and they say, our God, who we worship, can deliver us and he will deliver us from you. Either way, if we live or die, and they lived, and we read the story about it. The Bible might have a story about Daniel going into the lion's den and him being torn apart and eaten. God doesn't necessarily promise in every situation to intervene. Does that mean he didn't have faith? It wouldn't mean that. Sometimes you have faith and God honors that faith and it creates a miracle. And sometimes it doesn't happen. And again, we have examples of martyrs. Stephen, he was given a message by God. to talk to the Jews that were around him, and he was telling them about some of the things in their nation that they were so proud of, that God is with them. And he was right, and they were just beaming with pride. And then he talks about how the Messiah came and how they killed the Messiah, and they got so mad that they ripped their clothes, and they ripped his clothes, and they stoned him to death. He was giving the message that God wanted him to give, and it required his life. And that was that was a burden that was put on Stephen, but that he was happy to fulfill for God because the importance of that message to those people. So, some by their faith have been delivered, while others by the same faith have been martyred or allowed to die without seeing the ultimate fruit of their endeavors in this life. God only knows why these differences occur. We have no choice but to allow God those prerogatives. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We don't always know what the end destination is going to be for us, but we walk by faith, trusting in God. We trust that God exists, and we trust that God is able to do what he promises. Building and growing faith. So again, some people here might think, I don't have enough faith. And again, the question is, how do I get more faith? How do I build the faith that I have? How can I be more faithful? Again, there's spots in scripture where it talks about people who are the father of the faithful, that's a trait they have that puts them beyond others. It says here, faith in Galatians 5:22 should be translated faithfulness. So again, Galatians 5 is the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits are produced in the lives of people who have the Spirit. The Spirit does not infuse any of those fruits within us. We produce them by following the Spirit's lead, which is spelled out in the Bible. The faith required for salvation is belief in Jesus Christ. It's not a gift that is supernaturally given to us. There is a gift of faith, but that's different from saving faith. Saving faith is comparable to a starving man reaching out to gratefully receive the free meal offered to him. The man did not have to be fed first in order to accept and deeply appreciate the free food being offered. The lesson is, faith should never be static, but must compel and be active, expecting, constantly growing, and expanding in every aspect and area of life. This faith may be built and grown in different ways, through experience. As we experience things in life, we can build faith. Through trials, Romans 5:1-5 is an example of trials that can build our faith. By reading the inspired Word of God, doing Bible study, reading about some of these heroes of faith in Scripture and the things that they had faith in that God recognized. There's people in the Hebrews 11 faith chapter, and you shake your head and say, why are they there? What did they do that was so great? But they were put there. God wanted their example to be, again, recognized. So the example happens back in the Old Testament, but the recognition of it happens in the New Testament. These people had faith, and God wants us to see that. So through experience, we can build faith. Through trials, we can build faith. By reading the Word of God, we can build faith. Through interaction with the faith of others, etc. So again, coming to services and fellowshipping, we get to hear about some of the stories within each of us where we've had to have faith. I used a simple example this week in the note that I sent out to people with the link to Zoom, where I mentioned that on Thursday there's word from my granddaughter's school saying that school is on total lockdown, so as a parent, don't bother showing up expecting you can go in. It's on lockdown because there's a danger that somebody might have a weapon and and something may be happening. Again, we see that on TV, you know, happening way out there somewhere, but you know, never in our own backyard. And so when those kinds of trials happen with us, you know, we pray to God that he looks after our children, that he looks after all the children that are there. In this particular case, they found the person, he didn't have a weapon, and so it ended up having a good ending, a positive ending. There wasn't the danger that we feared. But again, when those kind of trials happen in our life, we reach out to God and ask, you know, God, don't treat us like everyone else on the planet Earth. We want you to put us a hedge around us, protect us, and bless us because we do the things that you ask of us. And we ask that of God. And sometimes he's able to grant that prayer, and sometimes he might not be able to. Sometimes he might choose to allow a trial to come upon you. But it's an awesome thing to be able to go to the creator of the universe, know that you have his attention, know that he is looking at you when you're making your petition to him. When we have intercessory prayers, like we do, you know, most every week here, it's awesome to know that each one of us can pick up that microphone, show our faith to God by saying, here's a problem that I know of, or a problem in my life, or a problem in the life of some of my family members, and you know that the prayer is going to go right to the headquarters of the universe, and Jesus Christ and God the Father are going to hear that prayer and be able to address what's being petitioned of him. Faith must be constant, unfeigned, so it can't be fake, based on true promises, without time limit. So giving a prayer to God saying, I need $1,000 and I need it before sunset tonight. You know, putting a time limit is, you know, tempting God. And again, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, the idea of Satan was tempting him to have, you know, show me you have faith, jump off this temple. And Jesus says, you know, that's wrong to do that. That's tempting God. And you can't say that Jesus didn't have faith. He just didn't want to tempt God with, you know, whatever mocking that Satan was giving him. So faith must be constant, unfeigned, not fake, based on true promises, without time limit, consistently growing and being exercised, but vigilant about guarding against drawing back. So again, this concept of drawing back has to do with, you know, I'm gonna walk with God. Oh, but I got this far. Well, I'm not going that far. The idea of drawing back is, you know, putting limits between you and God as to what you're willing to do for God, or what you're willing to do in your Christian walk. So we reach the last page and the last paragraph, and it's talking about how the Bible is filled with examples of the faithful. The Bible spotlights and illustrates how the faith of the patriarchs and men of God throughout history are examples of encouragement to us. We can be encouraged. Our faith can be built by seeing these examples. We're told of Abraham, the father of the faithful. We're reminded of Enoch and Elijah and Samson and Jephthah, David and the prophets. I'm going through that list and I'm saying, who's this guy and why is he listed here? What exactly did he do that showed faith? And so Jephthah, for example, was one of the judges. And usually we think of him as a bit of a negative example. He was born of a prostitute, but was living with his father. His father had other sons, and once he reached adulthood, they kicked him out of the house. You know, you're not part of us. You have no inheritance here. Get lost. And he went and he joined with a group of thugs, and they had their army band. And it turns out that Israel was in danger of being attacked by an enemy. And they went to Jephthah and said, can you come and be our leader? And of course, he's thinking, oh, you guys kicked me out, and now you're asking me to be the leader? And he says, well, you know, if I do this and I become your, you know, leader in this battle and we prevail, will I continue to be your leader, or are you just going to throw me away again? And they said, you know, you will be our leader. And sure enough, he prevailed in battle. He was a judge, a temporary deliverer of Israel. And for 6 years after he won the battle, they were at peace. The problem, so again, he's a hero of Israel. He had faith in God. The problem with Jephthah is he's also the guy that says, you know, whatever is the first thing that comes out of my door after we prevail in battle, I'm going to offer that as a burnt offering to God. And it was his daughter that came out of the door. And so in most cases, we think of Jephthah as a, you dork, why did you do that? It was, you know, in some ways a horrible thing, but he was a judge of Israel. And he's listed in the book of Judges, and it's not Jim's place to say, well, let's take that out because it makes God or God's heroes look bad. God is true to whatever the events were, whatever happened. And sometimes our heroes have warts or have done foolish things. But he's an example of someone that was one of the faithful. Continuing, we see the awesome example of Jesus Christ himself, who gave up and willingly surrendered his exalted position as God, emptied himself into a human form, and was sacrificed in faith so he could become the Savior of mankind after the Father resurrected him. Likewise, we should look at examples of the apostles and the fellow brethren who were martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. Finally, we learn that God will grant these faithful men and women in salvation and eternal life in God's kingdom. Why? Because they believed they would receive it, and because they had real faith. They will receive the reward they hoped for because they believed God existed and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our task is to follow their example and endure in the faith until the end and receive the same reward. So again, that's what's listed in the Systematic Theology Project about faith, and I was trying to think afterwards, is there anything I can think of that might have been missed there? Another paragraph or two that we could add, or another couple of scriptures. And I did come up with a few others. First is that faith strengthens us in trials. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory the revelation of Jesus Christ." So again, as we go through trials, we understand what's being said here, that your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Faith is more precious than gold. It's a mind-blowing, you know, the idea that God is building something in us that's a more precious thing than God giving us a whole bunch of wealth. The faith that we build through these trials is that important. Again, in James 1, verse 3, it says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So that's another characteristic of trials, is it builds patience in us because we have faith that God is with us in those trials. Faith unites believers. Again, we're a group of people here in Ottawa. We're a congregation, a fellowship of believers, and faith unites us as believers. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 5. "There's one body and one spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Philippians 1, 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that when I come and I see you, whether I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So once again, we want to be a unified congregation. And faith helps us with that. And the last point, faith brings healing and restoration. Again, we have intercessory prayers here, and people are bringing up before God a petition for healing. And that is all based on us having faith. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and I, the Lord, will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. So faith is about answered prayer, miracles happening in our lives. Mark 10:52 says, then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So that's an example of someone having faith, being able to be healed. But we also have the example in Mark. Mark talks about, Jesus Christ, the man. Matthew and John and Luke have other themes about Jesus they're trying to focus on. Mark is focused on Jesus as a man. And in Mark 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, this is Jesus when he is back in his own hometown. And people were, asking him things and talking to him. And he says, Mark 6, 5 and 6. Now he, Jesus, could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. He's the hometown kid. He's no big deal. He's the carpenter's son. But Jesus marveled about their unbelief, and it limited. Because they had no faith, it limited what he could do. And we think of him, he's God, he's the creator of the universe, he should be able to do everything. We're just reading what scripture says. He could do no great works there because of their unbelief. And for a closing scripture now, Luke 18, verse 8. Again, is a sobering scripture that makes us want to consider our dedication to Jesus Christ, our dedication to God the Father. And again, this is part of the parable of the unjust judge, where a woman keeps bothering this judge, saying, I'm having these problems. Will you help me with them? And he initially says, no, get lost. You're not able to help me, so you get lost. But she keeps coming after him and keeps bothering him. He says, if I don't, give her what she wants, then she's just going to wear me out. That's the parable of the unjust judge. And in that parable, Jesus puts in this little conclusion here where he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find belief that he is God and trust that he can do what he promises? That's what faith is. And there's an implication here that when Jesus Christ returns, he might not find people like that. I hope, I pray, that he'll find people like that in Ottawa, that he'll find people like that in Toronto, that he'll find people like that in Coeur d'Alene, that he'll find people like that in Tyler, Texas, he'll find people like that around the world, people who still have faith in Jesus Christ and faith in God the Father. But Jesus introduces the idea that when he returns, things might be so terrible that there may not be any faith left on the earth. And again, it's our prayer that Jesus Christ does find that faith.